Well, we began our study of the book of Galatians on October 6th, 2019. October 6th, 2019 was like a different world, a different lifetime. But you'll recall that, church, our journey through the book was prompted by my inclination that it would be good for us to dig into and study the truths around the fruits of the Spirit, or those qualities and behaviors and attitudes and orientations that God produces in those he saves and who receive as a result the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit. And this led us to what has been up to this point a 9-month examination at its root of the principles or the principle that justification, that is the act by which God makes us righteous in his sight and saves us, therefore, from his judgment for sin, comes by faith in Christ alone. And we've learned this in the context of this letter written to the churches of Galatia, who had been disrupted by the Judaizers. And the Judaizers, of course, were Jews who had some inclination, maybe, possibly, toward Jesus as the Messiah, but who had introduced the heresy that faith in Christ for our justification is not enough to make us righteous before God, but that we have to adhere to the Mosaic law, that the work of Christ is insufficient to make us holy and to save us, and that it must be augmented with our efforts and religious and behavioral endeavors. And Paul rails throughout the letter, he rails against this heresy in instructing us clearly that while the law of Moses is good, it was never intended to be the means by which people are saved. Hey, the law of Moses is good, church, but it was never intended to be the means by which mankind is saved. The law, while showing us the standard of God for our behavior and what God requires, merely points out sin within us. It doesn't deal with sin within us. It points out sin within us. It reveals how far we have strayed from the requirements of God and therefore how sinful we in fact are. But it cannot deal with the problem of sin within us. We need to be made righteous. We need to be made holy. We need to be made acceptable to God. And no amount of religiosity or human effort or charity or good works or adherence to the Mosaic law can accomplish that. And so we see at the heart of the gospel message the call for people to recognize their sin, to recognize their sin and their utter inability to attain to God's standard as seen in the law, and to then cast themselves on the mercy of God by faith in Christ. This is the whole gospel. Recognize your sin. Recognize your inability to attain to the standard of God and come to him for forgiveness and for righteousness by faith in Christ. And the promise of God in the gospel is that he then imputes the righteousness of Christ to us by faith. That is, he causes the righteousness that only Christ possesses as the Son of God to belong to us. He justifies us and sets us free from enslavement to the merciless taskmaster. This is the way we've talked about it throughout our study. The merciless taskmaster that is the law. He sets us free from that. He sets us free from a lifetime of futility in working to attain to its standard. By faith in Christ, we are no longer slaves to our own futile efforts to attain to the law's requirements, but have for ourselves the righteousness of Christ in the sight of God the Father. It's a remarkable, miraculous thing that God has done for us and that only God could do for us. So that in Christ we have been set free, now not just from the works of the law as a means to try to have peace with God, but from also the condemnation and guilt and judgment that comes under the law as well. And Paul implores the Galatians and us to cling to that freedom, to cling to this freedom, to hold tightly to the purity of the gospel message, never adopting for ourselves the heretical idea that we can or should attempt to earn our way to heaven. Because as we've seen in the letter, in so doing, we remove the grace of God from the gospel. That is, we remove the unmerited favor of God toward us from the gospel because we're working to attain it. Or we declare Christ's work to be insufficient for our salvation, and we place ourselves, Paul tells us, when we do this, when we start trying to work to attain righteousness, we place ourselves again under obligation to the whole law and every jot and tittle of its requirements without exception. We place ourselves again under the judgment of the law and will be held to its standard. And so in Galatians 5:1, Paul writes, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Now, freedom from the law, that is, freedom from enslavement to this impossible task of working for our righteousness, as we saw last week, raises some interesting and difficult questions. Paul has spent effectively 4.5 chapters insisting that our righteousness and salvation do not come from our works. So questions can be asked. For instance, if I'm not saved by my works, and all of my sins are forgiven through my belief in God and faith in Christ, am I then free to act however I want? Does my behavior matter at all, since faith is the vehicle that brings salvation and not my works? And Paul undoubtedly anticipated this question. And so in the second half of verse 13, he declares, where he again declares our freedom in Christ, he caveats that statement that we're free, but he caveats that statement with both a prohibition and a prescription, which is what we looked at last week. Both a prohibition and a prescription. "For you were called to freedom, brethren." There's the declaration. This is Galatians 5:13. "Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." There's the prohibition. "But through love, serve one another." There's the prescription. Paul is clear here that although we are free from the burden of the law relative to the need to seek to earn our righteousness before God through it, we are not free to act however we please. We are not free to act however we please. We are not free to turn, as A.T. Robertson put it, our liberty into license. We have liberty, we have freedom in Christ, but it's not a freedom to do whatever we want. Last week we read from Romans 6 where Paul noted, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace." What then? Here's the question. Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be, he says. May it never be. That is to say, we are not to go on sinning because we are under grace and not under law, but rather we are to present ourselves, he said a little earlier in that text, we are to present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And our members, he says, our bodies, our members as instruments of righteousness to God. In Christ we are free. But we are free, he has set us free to do what is right and to live in obedience to him as a result of our righteous position before him. You see, righteous living, church, is just an expression of the inward reality that God has created to us by faith in Christ. You see, I noted this last week, that to walk in obedience to Christ in the way that we live is to live in a manner consistent with the reality of who we are in him. Those who have been made alive by faith in him, who have been indwelt by his Holy Spirit, and who now live to please the one who made us, who created us, and who made us righteous in his sight. so that while we've been freed from the judgment of the law in our inability to keep it perfectly, it is precisely because we are free from its judgment that we can pursue fulfilling it without fear. Isn't that amazing? It's precisely because we are free from the fear of the law's judgment that we are free to pursue it without fear, pursue fulfilling it without fear, working to be obedient to the Lord's standard by faith and knowing that we have His forgiveness when we fall short. It's really unbelievable. This was the prohibition we received. Do not use your freedom and the reality that you're under the grace of the Lord because of Christ and His work is an opportunity to presume on that grace by indulging your every whim and desire. And you'll recall that the prescription that Paul gives us, that is the charge that he lays before us specifically, is to fulfill the law by serving others through love, or by virtue of the love that you have for them. And this is a remarkable idea, as we've noted, and an irony of sorts. It's an irony of sorts that these believers, these Galatian believers who were abandoning the gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone, in favor of attempting to live by and under the law such that they would surely be damned, could actually fulfill the law by faith in Christ, in receiving His righteousness by faith and by living in a manner consistent with that righteousness by loving others. And by loving others, the whole law is fulfilled. So unbelievable, this truth. And this section in verses 13 through 15, which we looked at last week, and our text for this morning in verses 16 through 18, are really, church, an introduction to our study of the fruits of the Spirit, which was, as I mentioned, the impetus for our study of the book of Galatians. It is in these verses, these ones that we're studying now, that Paul begins to work out the implications of the doctrine of salvation, or the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone. What are the implications of that doctrine for our life and behavior, for our attitudes and words, as he seeks to instruct us on what a life lived by faith in Christ and the freedom that gives us looks like? The first thing we've learned is, the very first thing, you don't get to presume on the grace of God by indulging every whim of your flesh and doing what you want. The second thing we've learned immediately implicationally is, through love, serve people. Through love, serve people. We talked about this a bit last week. There's a lot of question in the midst of the turmoil of our world. What can I do? The Scriptures give us simple answers that in our world, church, seem trite and unwise and stupid. But God's word is plain. You want to make a difference? Through love, serve others. This is how you make a difference. Through love, serve others. This is why we've talked about this. Christians aren't to be activists. We're not protesting in the street. Why? Because God has told us what we are to do. Through love, we are to serve others. And we're not to indulge the desires of our flesh. Run from sin, it's another way of saying it. Run away from sin and serve other people in love. This is what we're called to. Those are the first two implications of this doctrine of salvation or justification by faith in Christ alone. Now, this contrast, church, between the prohibition and the prescription that we saw last week, between life lived according to the flesh versus a life lived by the Spirit of God, which we'll look at today, and between the deeds of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit, which we'll study in the coming weeks, will be the pattern of Paul's argument for the remainder of chapter 5. He sort of sets up these three big contrasts. The first one we looked at last time. Okay? Don't indulge the desires of your flesh. Through love, serve others. This week, don't live according to the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Next week, here are the deeds of the flesh. Here are the fruits of the Spirit. And in the subsequent weeks. This is the pattern for the remainder of chapter 5. So turn there if you haven't already. Okay, Galatians chapter 5. And I want to read the entirety of the section beginning in verse 13 and running through verse 26, through the end of the chapter, just so that you can see these three contrasting ideas of, as I've just laid them out, as well as just the larger context for our study this morning. And then we'll zero in on verses 16 through 18. But in Galatians 5:13, Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." There's the first contrast. The second and 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now here we go, the third contrast. That was the second. "But if you are led by the Spirit and you are not under the..." Now the deeds of the flesh, verse 19, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." So you have these three contrasts, as I've mentioned, and they're all connected to one another. The first we talked about last week and reviewed just briefly this morning. The second comes in our section for today in verses 16 through 18. In the contrast between life lived according to the flesh and life lived according to the Spirit of God, or as Paul describes it, walking by the Spirit. Look again at verse 16. As here we see Paul give a command and the result of obedience to that command. Okay, in verse 16, we see Paul give a command and the result of obedience to that command. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Now, as I noted, Paul is here giving us the implications of our salvation in Christ by faith and the freedom we have in Him. Freedom to do what is right and good in the eyes of the Lord. Now, it's a freedom to do what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord, not in order to obtain righteousness, but out of the righteousness He has given us and that His Holy Spirit is producing in us. And hence this command, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Now, this verb for walk, peripateo, it's kind of a common word. The verb he uses here in the Greek is a present imperative. I don't usually give you guys verb tenses, but I give you one today because it's relatively easy to understand. It's a present imperative, which means simply that it speaks to ongoing, continuous, everyday action. It's present. It's happening. And it's an imperative. That is, it is compulsory. It's mandatory. Paul is giving a command here, a non-negotiable for followers of Jesus. As we are walking through life, church, as we journey through the joys and the travails of our existence, and this is the picture of walking, right? I like that. It's the picture of the journey. As you're walking through life, Paul is saying, as you're journeying through the joys and travails of our existence, through the mundane and the remarkable, each day, every day, in all of our words and attitudes and deeds, we are commanded by apostolic decree, which is to say by God Himself, to do so under the guidance and direction of the Spirit of God. It's that simple. Everything you're doing, do it under the guidance and direction of the Spirit of God. We are to submit ourselves, family, to His influence, to His power, to His guidance, to prayerfully listen to Him as He speaks to us through the Scripture, as He directs us through our consciences. We are to seek His strength in helping us to do what is good and right in obedience to the Lord, and to ask Him to continually conform us increasingly into the image of Christ, to make us more like Him every day, such that as we make decisions, as we engage in conflict, as we talk with our spouses and engage with our children, as we deal with co-workers and with one another, that we do so in Spirit-led and God-honoring ways, and not in accordance with our own inclinations. Okay, Paul contrasts these two things for a reason. The inference of this is your inclinations are not the Spirit's inclinations. Okay? Everything that we're to do, we are to do in Spirit-led and God-honoring ways and not in accordance with our own inclinations. In church, there is a consequence for obedience to this command. When we walk with God's Spirit, when we seek His will, when we ask Him to show us from the Scriptures what God wants for us, when we mistrust our own inclinations and go, what's right in this situation? I'm inclined to react like this. But what would God have? When we're seeking the wisdom and guidance of the Spirit, there's a consequence. If we walk by the Spirit, verse 16 tells us, we will what? Not carry out the desire of the flesh. We will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, we dealt with this idea of the flesh last week, but it bears repeating again today. The idea of the flesh here, it's just a very simple, common Greek word, sarkos, it's just a word for flesh. So there's nothing special about the word. But the idea or the concept of the flesh here is used to describe not just our bodies or our literal flesh, but it is those things. It is our body. It is our flesh. But it's not just that. It's the desires of our flesh and of our bodies, of our fallen and sinful natures, manifested in the drives and appetites of our bodies and of our flesh. You see? And he describes the deeds of the flesh in verses 19 and 20, which we'll look at next week. But they include things like immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, and so on and so forth. They are those things that are, I said this last week, they're the things that you don't need to teach your children to do, but that they do naturally. They are those things that are inherent to us, church, as sinful human beings. The things that come most naturally to us and that we intrinsically desire to do. Family, there is a stark contrast between the life lived walking by and under the influence and direction of God's Spirit and one lived according to the desires, or the lusts is the idea there, or the cravings is the idea there, or the longings of our flesh. It is the difference between love and forgiveness in our responses versus hatred and bitterness. It is the difference between a kind word or a gentle answer to someone that turns away wrath, as the Proverbs say, versus a harsh word that stirs up anger. It is the split-second decision, family, to turn off the computer late at night to avoid looking at something that is dishonoring to God and to the person you're looking at, versus indulging your lusts and sexual appetites. It's the difference between telling lies and telling the truth, between kindness and brutality, between generosity and selfishness, and between death and life. That's the contrast. In Romans 8, Paul speaks to this very issue in painting a picture of this contrast. He writes, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now listen to this. "For the mind set on the flesh is death." The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So good. "Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself," what? "To the law of God. For it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God." This is a word for the Galatian churches and for us. "However, you are not in the flesh, if you know Jesus," he's saying, "but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." A little further along in the same chapter, he writes in verse 12, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh." He's saying, we are not slaves to the flesh. Remember Galatians, Christ has set us free. In Romans 8, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." This is the imperative, church. As God's people, as those who have come to Christ in faith and who have the Spirit of God living within us, we are free. But not to indulge our every whim, we are called to journey through life daily under His influence and guidance and control. That is the Spirit of God's. And doing this is a prophylactic to following our own sinful inclinations. This is the difficulty of the gospel, church. This is the burden of the gospel, the yoke of it. That as God's people, we don't ever get to stop fighting our sinful inclinations. It's work. Because to do what comes naturally is death. To do what comes naturally causes destruction and dissension and envy and immorality and sensuality and all of those things that we're going to look at in verse 19 and 20. This is the yoke of the gospel, that we are putting to death the deeds of the body, that we're resisting our own inclinations and seeking to walk by the Spirit, the guidance of the Spirit of God. And Paul commands it. He doesn't suggest it as a nice way to go through life. He says, this is what you have to do. And those who do this will live, because they demonstrate the presence of the Spirit of God in their hearts, that they're genuinely in the faith. When people say, oh, I'm a Christian, and then they live in total opposition to what the Scriptures say, it's not our job to make judgments, church, but the Scriptures say something very clear about this. Those who belong to Christ seek to walk by the Spirit of God and to do what is right. And the contrast between walking by the Spirit and indulging the desires of the flesh is massive, all the way down to the ultimate differences between death and life. And in verse 17, Paul reveals to us the spiritual conflict that exists between the imperative that Paul has delivered to us and our sinful desires. This is where the work is, and this is why it's hard. Look at verse 17. "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." The picture here, church, is literally, the picture in the Greek is a tug of war. That's the idea. Strong desire on both sides between, and Paul is personifying the flesh. pairing it up against the Spirit and saying that each side has strong desire and they're in a constant tug of war. This is the idea here. A tug of war between God's Spirit within us and the sinful desires that are inherent in us as fallen people. There is a literal war occurring between the two. The Spirit of God and our flesh are in direct opposition to each other, and our mandate, the command that Paul gives us, is to submit ourselves to the Lord and not give in to the desires of our bodies, of our flesh, to walk by His Spirit. Now, this requires action. This requires action because, again, there's sort of a difficult question or an interesting question. Okay, so if I'm to walk by the Spirit and the power of the Spirit and seek His guidance, would the attitude of sort of, and the cliche, right? It's like a bumper sticker, let go and let God, right? Would that apply here? In other words, are we passive participants in this process? And we're just to kind of, oh, just seeking the Spirit, man. Like, I'm just seeking to be led by the Spirit. In one sense, yes. But in another sense, we also have responsibility, right? We're responsible for our actions. Walking by the Spirit requires action. Because we know that there exists this conflict between the Spirit and our flesh, it's helpful to know that. Oh, this is why it's hard. Because the Scriptures tell me there is a spiritual battle going on between God's Spirit and my desires. And it's happening all the time, and they're both pulling on either end of the rope to pull me into the pit, one way or the other. Because we know this conflict exists between the Spirit and our flesh, we ought to be what? Proactive in avoiding temptation, in giving strength to the desires of our flesh. We know it's warring for our attention and for us to be submissive to it. So what's our responsibility? To avoid feeding the flesh. By avoiding temptation and setting habits and routines and disciplines that will be helpful in keeping us from sinful behaviors. I just threw out the sexual temptation of computers. Get off your computer when you're alone in a room at 11:30 at night, fellas, especially. It's just no good can come from that. It's just not a good idea. Just generally, you're not always going to blow it, maybe, but it's not a good idea. It's just not a good idea. I'm telling that to myself as well. I got to avoid that stuff. You got a problem with alcohol? Don't walk by the bar every day. It's just not a good idea. You see? You have a problem with your speech? Be quiet. You see? Be quiet. You have a problem with anger and reactiveness toward people? Be quiet. Know that about yourself. My flesh is warring for me to act out in whatever way. Avoid feeding that. Avoid situations that will be where you'd be apt to give in to the temptation of the flesh. And guess what? Avoiding those things, actually doing that, is walking by the Spirit. And you can only do that by the power of the Spirit. Consistently. Everyone can create discipline, some level of discipline, but only by the power of the Spirit of God are we really successful. Will we really be successful in avoiding these things, guys? Seek the power of the Spirit. Ask Him for strength to avoid temptation and to avoid indulging in the desire of the flesh. Family, we are called to be holy as God's people. This is not something that gets talked about a lot in our day and in the church. Holiness. We're worried, family, about being seen as weird or as odd or as obtuse. The picture of this is the Jewish nation in the Old Testament. They were weirdos in the world. There is a degree to which, family, we are called to be awed because we follow not the desires of the flesh, but we walk by the Spirit because we're set apart. This is what holiness means. We are called to be set apart, different, distinguished, from the world in how we live and act and speak. And this holiness comes not through legalistic adherence to rules and religious regulations, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, sanctifying us and making us more like Jesus, and our willing submission to His guidance and obedience to the Word of God and what it says. We are free, church, by faith in Christ, to be obedient to God without the fear of judgment for our failings, in part by walking by the Spirit. Let us be mindful, family, of the war that exists between our desires and the will of God. You know, all this business about how great people are and how we're good, and it's not true. We're not good. This is the problem. We're not good, and we don't recognize it. That's why I said, at the heart of the gospel, which is what the book of Galatians brings out, the heart of the gospel message is, you are not good. And the only thing that you can do to be made right with God is to recognize that and come to Him for mercy. You see? The desires of the flesh, what Paul is talking about and what we'll look at in graphic detail next week, these are not good things. And Paul is telling us, these are your natural inclinations. I've referenced the children thing a number of times. We love these little children, even as one walks in the room. But you don't have to teach them to lie and to be selfish and to be mean. You have to teach them to be polite. You have to teach them to be disciplined. You have to teach them to be kind. Why? Because they're run by the desires of their flesh. I want this, and I want it now, and she has it. Give it to me. You see? Children are the ultimate picture of this. The Puritans called children innocent vipers. They're innocent. It's a beautiful picture. They're innocent, but they're little vipers. They know how to bite. You see? It's because we are fallen, church. Knowing that is half the battle. G.I. Joe, 1980s. It's an old school reference. Knowing that is half the battle. It's why Paul tells us the reality of this battle. People, know you are going to be fighting a battle between your desires and what God wants of you, what His Spirit will lead you to. You see? Be mindful of it and then create discipline, church. Read the Scripture every day. Pray. Ask the Lord to give you understanding of this big, complicated book. Mistrust your first inclinations. This is a good discipline to get into, family. Whatever your first instinct is in any given situation, learn to check yourself just for a second to make sure that you're walking by the Spirit. It's just a good habit to get into, because many times your first inclination is not the right inclination. It's a fleshly inclination. Paul concludes the section, and will conclude this morning, by noting in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. As we've seen, living under the law is a life lived attempting to earn righteousness with God by works, as opposed to the life lived by faith in Christ, where His righteousness is imputed to us, where His Spirit indwells and guides us, and where we are free from the condemnation and judgment of the law. I've said this a number of times this morning already. This verse is in part Paul's way of communicating that a life of faith in Christ and a life led by the Spirit are one and the same thing. This is the life Paul is calling us to, and this is the holiness Paul is calling us to. We are free in Christ from enslavement to seeking a righteousness of our own making, a righteousness that can never save us, but we are not free to live as we please. We are to be directed by God, to walk by the Spirit of God. To walk by the Spirit of God. May we do so, church, such that we can be set apart and be useful. See, we talk about praying for people in our spheres who don't know the Lord. Don't be afraid to be peculiar in front of those people in the way that you live for the Lord. There is something supernaturally attractive about that to people. It doesn't seem like it, but there is. Remember the contrast. People who don't know God are enslaved to their flesh and the desires of their flesh. And what did Romans 8 say? The mind, set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit, those who walk by the Spirit of God, are life and peace. People want life, and they certainly want peace right now. They don't find it, family, when we ingratiate ourselves to them by being like them. You see? Even though it feels right to do that. We're to walk by the Spirit of God and to be holy and peculiar. Not weird, but different. In the way we raise our children, in the way we treat our spouses, in the way that we view our work, in our sexual practices and views, in our ethics, in the way we handle our money. We're meant to be different. We don't indulge our every whim. We seek God. Lord, what is your Spirit leading me to do? What does your word say about these things? And we do those things. Sometimes it looks weird. There are people in the world, as you can imagine, right now who would go, those people are nuts for going into that little building and meeting on Sundays. See? We know why we're here. There's a much bigger reason why we're here. We want to follow after God. We've taken our precautions. We want to be foolish. But this matters, to be peculiar, to be together as the people of God, as we were talking about earlier. The same goes for our behaviors, church. We're to walk by the Spirit of God and to be led by Him and to resist the whims of our flesh. All right, that's the second contrast in the section. Next week, we'll look at the deeds of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit. And we'll probably spend quite a bit of time. I imagine it'll be a number of weeks, because I really, as we talked about at the outset of our study, I want to look at what is love really? These fruits of the Spirit, these things, these attitudes and orientations and actions that God's Spirit produces in His people. What does love look like? What is peace? What is joy, patience? What is kindness? What is goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? What are the implications of those things? What does that look like in our lives? We'll spend some time on that in the coming weeks. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, for the simplicity and plainness of it, Lord, for the clarity of it. I thank you, Lord, that you give us such an instruction that is simple but difficult to carry out, Lord. You've asked us, Lord, you've commanded us to walk by your Spirit, to seek your mind and heart in everything that we do. I pray that we would do this, Lord, that we would be a peculiar people, that we would be set apart and holy for you as your people, just different because we are seeking your will in everything, seeking to be led by you in all of our interactions and in all of the journeyings of life, Lord. As we are walking, may we walk by your Spirit. I pray that for our church, that we would be characterized by holiness, Lord. We won't be perfect, Lord, for sure. By the end of today, my guess is I will have indulged the whims of my flesh a number of times. Forgive us when we fail, Lord. But I thank you that because of Jesus, we can fearlessly make a run at fulfilling your law. And when we fail, we can come to you as our forgiving and gracious Father and say, Lord, I've blown it. Help me, Lord. Help me to walk by your Spirit more fully. Help me to be more like you. Help me to do a little better tomorrow and a little better the day after that. And Lord, we know from your word that your Spirit is sanctifying us. He is doing a work to make us more like you. Lord, may we pray for that and seek it. May we know your word and the clarity of what it says about what we're to look like as your people. May we avoid the deeds of the flesh, Lord. Immorality, sensuality, enmity, strife. All of these things that are listed in verses 19 and 20. Help us to run from these things, Lord. They bring death and destruction and misery. May we be people of life and peace. People whose minds are set on your spirit and on your word. Help us to be your people in the world. And may we have an impact, Lord. We desire so badly to be useful in our friendships with people, in our communal sort of impact, Lord, as a church at Cleo Des Moines, in our city. Use us, Lord. Cause people to be attracted to you because they see the life that you have given to us. Just thank you, Lord. May this sit in and embed itself. May this truth embed itself in our hearts. We pray and we just commit these things to you and thank you for your goodness to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.